Our passage this morning is from the book of Genesis chapter 5. We're going to be considering together the entirety of chapter 5. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to Genesis chapter 5. Hear God's word. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man, and they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word, and every jot and tittle, every detail of it is inspired by your Spirit and is important. So, Father, as we consider together this text, as we gather around your word, would you attend to it? Would you help us to see the importance in this tree, this family tree? Would you use it to humble us? Would you use it to correct us? Would you use it to show us Christ? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll be honest. You've sat down probably several times at the beginning of the year and said to yourself, "I'm going to read through the Bible this year." And you made it to Genesis 1 and 2 for the creation account, and you're excited, and you said to yourself, "I'm reading through the whole Bible." And you get to Genesis 3 with the fall of humanity, and you read Genesis 4 about Cain killing Abel. And you think, "I'm really doing it. I'm reading through the whole Bible." And you get to chapter 5. And you see this long line of genealogy. And you say, "Well, not the whole Bible. Maybe not the whole Bible. But I'm going to read the important parts of the Bible. And I'll see if I'll pick back up at Noah in Genesis chapter 6. But not the whole Bible. Just the parts that seem important." As we continue our study of the book of Genesis, we come to that part that you might be tempted to skip over, genealogy. After all, what possible importance could there be here? Then again, if all humanity comes from Adam and Eve, and if all humanity goes back to Noah and his family, then this boring family tree isn't just any boring family tree, it's your family tree that you're yawning at. If you were here last week, you'll recall we considered together the account of Cain's descendants, and specifically Lamech, not the Lamech in today's passage, a different Lamech, and how he celebrated his brazen violence. It was a dark passage, but it ended with an up note on the birth of Seth. Look with me there, if you would look up just up the page at chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. It says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." You see, the promise from Genesis 3 to send a redeemer who will crush the head of the serpent comes not from the line of Cain, but from the line of Seth. And we know that the one who will ultimately crush the head of the serpent is Christ. And we know that Jesus says all the Old Testament is about himself. So that means that all the genealogies of the Bible, as dry as they are, all the genealogies of the Bible are about Jesus. Rather than just letting your eyes glaze over when you come to a genealogy, just say to yourself, this is about Jesus. This is about Jesus. This is given to me for the purpose of tracing the promise. This is given to me for the purpose of seeing God's redemptive plan throughout all the generations. His promise continues from Adam all the way to Genesis. And if all scripture is profitable for correction and for teaching and for instruction and for reproof and for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be well equipped, then that applies to genealogies as well. So as we come to chapter 4, this is also the risk and reward of preaching verse by verse through entire books of the Bible, because I can't skip anything. If it's given to you in scripture and I'm preaching through that book, I've got to stand up here and I've got to preach Christ and Him crucified from every passage of scripture. So as we come to chapter 5, we're beginning a new section of the book of Genesis, and you'll notice that by the way that it's set off in verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. That tells us we're starting a new section of this book, and what's going on in this section is a few things. First, that death still reigns in the world. Second, that there's a shadow of death's defeat. And third, what we're going to see is a shadow of a coming Redeemer. So first, the fact that death still reigns. As I read through chapter 5, you likely saw a repeated refrain. It's a phrase that was repeated 8 times in the 32 verses. And here's the phrase: "And he died." That phrase punctuates the end of 8 of the stanzas in chapter 5. Although this is the godly line of Seth, from whom will come redemption, death still reigns. Death still has the last say, and that's because of Adam and Eve's fall into sin. Sin explains why death is around. Paul says it in Romans 5. He says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come." Sin is the reason for death. Our fallen world is infected with sin and will be until Christ returns and puts to death the last enemy, death. And so contrary to what the hospice and funeral home industry would have you believe, death is not just a natural part of life. Death is a curse. Death is a part of the curse that has plagued humanity since Genesis chapter 3. Death occurs because this world is broken. We're not born a blank slate that eventually gets around to sinning. Rather, we are born sinful. What King David records about himself in Psalm 51 is true of you and me as well. When David says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. I was born sinful. That's why my parents had to teach me how to share my toys, but they didn't have to teach me how to throw a fit." So whereas we see God's command to be fruitful and multiply happening in chapter 5, and whereas we see the Lord giving these men long, fruitful lives with lots of multiplication, lots of fruit, we see the results of original sin playing out in death over and over again. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. But there is a shadow of death's defeat, even here. There are a couple of rays of hope in chapter 5. You know, in chapter 3, there was the fall of humanity into sin, but there was this hopeful promise in Genesis 3:15 that God would send a seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. In chapter 4, there was the darkness of that was the death of Abel, the downward spiral of depravity, of the depravity of Cain's line. But there was that hopeful ray in verse 26 with the birth of Seth when it says, "To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord." And just as I hoped you would notice the repeated refrain 8 times in chapter 5, "and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died," I hope you also noticed an interruption in death in the chapter as well. And this is one of the two hopeful glimmers in chapter 5. Look with me there in chapter 5 at verses 21 through 24. It's a branch of the family tree that reads differently than the other stanzas. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Wait, what? What does that mean? Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I think Eugene Peterson's paraphrase in the Message Bible is helpful here, where he renders the verse this way: Enoch walked steadily with God, and then one day he was simply gone. God took him. Do you get that? Moses, in writing this family tree, wants you to notice that although Adam died, and Seth died, and Enosh died, and Kenan died, and Mahalalalalel died, and Jared died, all of a sudden he goes, and Enoch, he was a righteous man and he didn't die. We're not told much more about Enoch until we get to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer to the Hebrews connects the dots for us and elaborates more on several Old Testament characters. Keep your finger there in Genesis 5, but flip with me towards the back of the New Testament to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is in the back half of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it," that is by faith, "the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." There's only two figures in the Old Testament that don't die: Enoch and Elijah. And just like Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to the Lord because it was offered in faith, Enoch's life was pleasing to the Lord because it was a life of faith. This is not telling us that the only person whom the Lord was pleased with was Enoch. And this isn't saying that everyone who has faith like Enoch will not die. After all, Abel had faith and he was murdered. What it is telling us is that Enoch had faith and God was pleased with Enoch because of that faith. And it's impossible to please God apart from faith. That's why Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please him." But it doesn't leave us there to figure out on our own what faith is. The verse continues, "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." The definition of faith that's given is to believe God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The writer of the Hebrews will go on to spell out in that book that that's not a generic belief in God, but a belief that God has revealed himself in the person of Christ and that we seek God only through Christ. In fact, God uses the preaching of Christ to create faith in a person's heart. That's what Romans 10:17 says. So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So God uses the preaching of Christ to create faith. Genesis scholar John Currid writes, "One of the principal purposes of God's action with regard to Enoch was a demonstration to the antediluvians," big word that means people who live before the flood, if you want to impress your friends at a party, "what was a demonstration to the pre-flood generation that life continues beyond this world, an eternal glory with God for the righteous seed." As one writer says, "In writing of Enoch's life, Moses' aim was to communicate hope. Death is not the final answer. For Enoch, God overruled death." This godly Enoch ought to be compared with the Enoch from the Cainite line in chapter 4. Scripture deems the second Enoch greater because he walked with God, even greater than the first Enoch, who named a city after himself. Well, let's consider now a shadow of a coming Redeemer. Just as Enoch's translation directly into heaven points us toward Christ and his bodily ascension into heaven, there's another pointer to Christ in this genealogy. Look with me at verses 28 and 29. "When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, 'Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands.'" Enoch's grandson, Lamech, says of his newborn, or Enoch's grandson, Lamech, says of his newborn son, Noah, "This one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Why is that significant? Well, what's significant is what we see in this hope that Noah will bring redemption is that Lamech, not the Lamech of chapter 4, this Lamech is not looking to salvation by the work of his own hands. Rather, he's looking with faith that God is a God who sends a rescuer. He's holding his son and seeing not just the normal joy that a father sees in the eyes of his child. No, he looks at Noah and says, "This one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." He looks at Noah and sees one who will rescue. He sees in Noah one who will bring relief. My relief is not in straightening things out. My relief comes from God sending one who brings relief. Consider what a different testimony that is from the Lamech last week in Cain's line. Remember him? We talked last week about what a murderous thug he was. We said that his song there, the end of chapter 4, is the original gangster rap song as he sings of his brazen violence. He celebrated in song his violence. He celebrated in song the fact that he killed a young boy. Now in Seth's line comes one who celebrates not the violence of his own hands against a young boy. No, this Lamech sees a young boy and celebrates God's promise to deliver. And he believes that the deliverance will come from God through a baby boy. Beloved, Noah will indeed prove to be a rescuer. Noah will indeed be used mightily by God. Noah will also, like Enoch, find favor with God, but both Enoch and Noah are pointing beyond themselves to one who is to come. Enoch and Noah will make another appearance briefly in Luke chapter 3 as Luke traces the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam. And so through Enoch, and so through Noah. Jesus is the truer and better Enoch. He walked with God and he was fully and completely righteous, but his righteousness didn't result in his not tasting death. Rather, his righteousness resulted in his tasting death for you and for me. Christ's righteousness did not spare him from seeing death. His righteousness made him able to be the flawless sacrifice for sin that you and I need. He died not because it was what his sin deserved. Rather, he died because it was what your sin deserved. And God was pleased to raise him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus proves that death has been defeated and will finally be defeated when Christ returns. After Christ had finished his work of redemption, God the Father did translate Jesus bodily into heaven as he did Enoch. And the curse that plagued this genealogy over and over again, the one that we see repeated in chapter 5, the repeated refrain, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, that refrain ends for all who trust in Christ. We who were found in Christ become conquerors over death. That's what Jesus tells Martha when he stands and mourns the death of her brother Lazarus. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Never fully die. Never eternally die. So chapter 5, with all of its ancestry.com begatting, with all of it being the begatitudes, is still preaching the gospel to us. It's pointing us onward in this book, saying God has not given up on sinful humanity. It is pointing us on and saying, keep reading, death doesn't have the final say. It's reminding us that God is not just leaving fallen humanity to stew in its own juices. Rather, God is bringing salvation. We see a picture of that in Enoch being bodily received into heaven. We see it in Noah, who is a rescuer who points to Christ, just as God saved all who were hidden in Noah's ark. God saves all who are hidden in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Brothers and sisters, as hopeful as Enoch and Noah were, our hope is in the one to whom their lives pointed. Christ is the only hope for our sin-sick world. Or as we're about to say, long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our hope is Christ. We are betting all the blue chips on the fact that he was perfectly righteous, that he died, and that he died in our place, that on the cross, Jesus was treated the way we deserve to be treated for all eternity, so that all who trust in Christ, who repent of their sins and trust in Christ, can receive a treatment that no one has earned but Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you for the continuation of your promise from Genesis chapter 3 that you bring redemption to this broken, fallen world. We thank you for Enoch, we thank you for Noah, and we thank you, Father, for Christ, through whom you are reconciling the world to yourself. Would you prepare our hearts to celebrate that at your table? It's in his name we pray. Amen.